May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Right now, we're experiencing one of those brief windows that rolls around from time to time in our national political life, when religion and politics collide, and politicians and pundits try to figure out how to use the Bible to best bash their opponents into giving way. I like to call it Render Unto Caesar season. It's a venerable tradition. 20 years ago, when asked during a primary debate who his favorite political philosopher was, George W. Bush answered, Jesus. Chris Matthews, shocked to hear such a thing from a politician, turned to the Bible. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, he said, and to God the things that are God's. It's still happening today. Just 2 years ago, a sympathetic senator asked Bill Barr whether his Catholic faith should disqualify him from serving as Attorney General. I don't think so, no, he replied, because you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And so I was delighted, as questions swirled around the role of Amy Coney Barrett's faith in her conservative legal ideology in these past few weeks, I was delighted to see the headline of a Wall Street Journal op-ed that came out just Thursday afternoon. How would Jesus vote? Nobody knows. Religious leaders should render unto Caesar and refrain from electioneering. Now, don't worry, I am actually going to refrain from electioneering from the pulpit. This isn't a partisan political point. Instead, I want to point something out. In these moments, when they quote this verse from today's gospel, Republicans and Democrats alike are trying to say that religion and politics shouldn't be mixed. They mean very different things when they say it. Republicans, of course, say they're trying to defend their nominees like Judge Barrett or Attorney General Barr against what they see as an attack on their Christian faith. Their religious beliefs, they say, shouldn't be the subject of political debate. Democrats, on the other hand, say they're trying to defend a secular legal system against being infused with religious dogma. Presidents and judges shouldn't decide public policy, they say, on the basis of private religious beliefs. But still, both of these parties, even with their very different approaches to religion and politics, quote, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And they both mean the same thing. Politics are politics, religion is religion, and there should be a clear distinction and separation between the two. Both parties say this, but that's not what Jesus is saying at all. I've preached a few sermons on the Old Testament recently, I think, and so it might be helpful to take a few steps back and take a kind of running start at the gospel. Within the broader picture of the Gospel of Matthew, our reading this morning actually takes place after Palm Sunday. Jesus has already entered the holy city of Jerusalem. The people have shouted Hosanna and proclaimed him as their king. He's entered into the temple, driven out the money changers, and begun teaching with the parables we've been reading for the last few weeks. So the powers that be are worried. The Pharisees and the Herodians come to him. These are rivals, not allies, but both groups are feeling threatened. The Pharisees, after all, are a popular religious movement, and the Herodians are the ruling political establishment. But now this supposed new king has ridden into the capital city, and he's teaching in the temple. He's threatened their politics and their religion alike. And so they come to him and plan to trap him with a question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? If Jesus says that it is, that people should pay taxes to fund the Roman occupation, he'll lose popular support and political legitimacy. But if he says it's not lawful, then it's easy. His enemies can turn him over to the Romans and accuse him of inciting rebellion. If he refuses to answer the question, he'll look like, well, a Supreme Court nominee, someone so committed to self-preservation that you could never get a straight answer out of him. Jesus, unsurprisingly, turns the tables on them instead. He asks them to show the coin they used to pay their taxes, and when they pull out a Roman denarius, he asks, whose head is this? Here, the translation we use, trying to be clear, misrepresents the text a little bit. It's not head, it's image. The Greek word is ikon, icon. Whose image is on this coin? Whose icon? You may remember the verse way back in the first chapter of Genesis when God's planning to create human beings and says, let us make humankind according to our image. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Bible, in other words, as the gospel writer Matthew knew it in the language in which Matthew was writing, it's that same word that Matthew uses. Let us make humankind according to our ikon, our icon, our image. So whose image is this? Jesus asks, holding up the coin. He's not ignorant. He's trying to make a point. Caesar can stamp his image on as many coins as he wants, but God's image is stamped on humankind itself, on every human being. Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Go ahead, Jesus says. Let Caesar have what belongs to Caesar, the largest armies, the finest clothing, anything he can buy with any coin he's stamped with his own name and face. But give to God what belongs to God, your whole self, stamped and shaped and molded in the image of God. So, welcome to stewardship season. No, I'm just kidding. There's a sense in which offering your whole self to God could seem like a burden. Many of you who are listening may already be tapped out. You already give half your energy to your work and half to your family, and now another half to childcare for kids who aren't in school, and another half to caring for your parents, and another half to anxiety about the state of the world, and maybe like a quarter to the election and a quarter to yourself. That's six halves so far, I think. But it's okay. Give your whole self to God. Now you only need four of you to make it all work. But when I say, give to God the things that are God's, give your whole self to God, it doesn't mean that you should give more of yourself to God. It means you should let more of God into more of yourself. Spiritual life isn't an addition to the rest of your life. It's the transformation of the rest of your life. That may not be very clear, so here's what I mean. Spiritual growth, progress in Christian life, isn't a matter of keeping everything about your daily routine the same and adding more and more Christianity on top. It's a matter of keeping your spiritual life at the top and letting it seep down into more and more of your daily routine, of letting yourself slowly be shaped more and more into the mold with which you are stamped, letting your life slowly be reformed in the image of God. I hope this comes as a relief, because it's not about doing something new, about adding another thing to your to-do list. It's about seeing what you already do in a different way, and maybe even doing it differently too. Not slapping a bumper sticker on it, calling it Christian, that's not what's important, but reshaping it in line with the two great commandments of love of God and love of neighbor. So when I hear, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's, I don't think about building up the separation of church and state. I think about breaking down the separation of spirituality from the rest of life. It's okay to be a Christian school teacher or a Christian lawyer or a Christian neighbor, because this doesn't mean teaching Christianity to school children or enshrining Christianity in law or pushing Christianity on your neighbors. It doesn't mean ending the separation of church and state as we know it. It means teaching children, practicing law, being neighbor, doing all the things you do as an ordinary part of your vocation in a Christian way, in the way of love that Jesus walked. These things are ministries, even if nobody you meet ever knows that you're a person of faith. Because God doesn't need us to do more for God. God doesn't even need us to do more for one another. God needs us to be God's. That's apostrophe S. And to know that we are God's, that we were stamped before time with the indelible image of God, that we belong to God in body, mind, and spirit. So give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's. Amen.